listening to the daily radio ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the Gospel of John. Here's Pastor Sandy in John chapter 16 and 17.
The Spirit's job is to catch us up on those things that Jesus would have told us had we been able to digest it at the time. But the Holy Spirit fills in the blanks. He tells us the rest of the story. The Spirit guides us into all truth. He is our teacher. Oh boy, we have earthbound, error-prone minds. God's truth, in contrast, is heavenly and holy. And this is why we need the Holy Spirit to help us understand the things of God. You know, it's interesting here to compare this verse with chapter 14, verse 26. There we're told that the Spirit will bring to their remembrance what Jesus spoke. What's that? That's the Gospels, right? Four Gospels. Here we're told that He will guide us into all truth. That's the epistles of the New Testament. And He will tell us things to come. That's the last book of the New Testament, the Revelation. And so in these verses, we're being told that the Holy Spirit is going to guide us and give us insight into all of the New Testament, the Gospels, the Epistles, and the Revelation. Well, in addition, verse 14 says, He will glorify me. Here again is the Holy Spirit's job. He'll glorify Jesus, for He will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said that He will take of mine and declare it to you. And this is so important. You see, the Holy Spirit's message is always in harmony with the teaching and nature of Jesus. The Spirit of God always syncs up to the Son of God. I've got a little iPhone, and I stick it, you know, put the little thing in and stick it into my computer, and it syncs up. Everything kind of interrelates. Well, the things that Jesus says, the things the Spirit says, will always sync up. They'll always be in harmony. The Spirit glorifies Jesus. He tells us He takes what is mine and He declares it to you, Jesus says. In other words, wherever the Spirit guides us, Jesus has already taken us. Never forget that. He's not going to guide you somewhere where Jesus hasn't taken you. Or Jesus has told you not to go. That's not the Holy Spirit. He says, a little while and you will not see me. And again a little while and you will see me because I go to the Father. Now this little while interval that Jesus mentions may refer to the 3 days between His crucifixion and His resurrection. Or it could refer to maybe a little longer interval between the time of His ascension to heaven and the rapture of the church, when we will see Him again. Just don't get tripped up by this phrase, little while. Remember, a day with the Lord is as 1,000 years. 1,000 years is as a day. Time is relative to God. In light of eternity, 2,000 years is but a nanosecond. Boy, I'm 52 years old, but it seems like I'm just getting started. It's just all relative to you. Ever noticed how 30 minutes in a dentist chair or 30 minutes on a treadmill feels like months, while 30 minutes with your sweetheart flies by like seconds? Have you ever noticed this? Time is relative. Verse 17, then some of His disciples said among themselves, what is this that He says to us? A little while and you will not see me. And again, a little while and you will see me. And because I go to the Father. You're getting the impression here they're just not catching a lot of what Jesus is saying. They said, therefore, what is this that He says a little while? We do not know what He is saying. They were already confused. And yet no one was humble enough to admit it and ask Jesus for a further explanation. Now Jesus knew that they desired to ask Him. And He said to them, Are you inquiring among yourselves about what I said? A little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me. Most assuredly I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. And you will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned into joy. He's obviously here speaking of His crucifixion followed by His resurrection. He says, a woman, when she is in labor, has sorrow because her hour has come. But as soon as she has given birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. Therefore, you now have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one will take from you. You know, a woman with four or five kids is proof of what Jesus is saying. It's true. If a woman's got four or five kids, that means that apparently the joy, the glee that follows the birth of a baby is worth the few grunts that it takes to get him here. Or she wouldn't have done it another three or four times. Apparently it's worth it. And I can think of no other experience on earth in life where the pendulum swings quite so far, so fast. I'll never forget when Zach was born. Kathy's telling me, I'm calling this off. I don't want to have this baby. I want to leave. I want to go home. This is not good. And then the baby's born and she's sitting there cuddling that baby and she's already talking about when we're going to have the next one. Incredible. One moment she's screaming, never again. 5 seconds later, after that baby's born, the woman's in sheer elation. This was the swing that the disciples experienced on that first Easter morning when all of their fears vanished in the hope of the resurrection. I mean, they were in that little room, you know, hiding, afraid, fearful for their lives. And then suddenly Jesus appears and he says, peace to you. And in his appearance, all of their fears dissipate. They vanish into thin air. And you know what? I believe there's another experience that will rival this. I believe your first 5 seconds in heaven are going to more than make up for any and all of the pain you've experienced here on earth. I think the moment you leave this world and you enter into the gate through the gates of heaven, you're going to have this same pendulum swing. You're going to go from sorrow to utter elation and joy. Verse 23, and in that day you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. And I'm sure they had prayed to the Father, but never in the name of the Son. This is why it's important for us to pray in Jesus' name. They had never trusted Jesus to intercede for them in their prayers. I don't get this. Why did people pray to the saints? Why do people go to the saints or Mother Mary? Or what do they pray through these people? Don't they know Jesus has more clout than Mother Mary or the saints? If I can pray in Jesus' name, why am I wasting time with the saints and with Mary? Jesus says, don't pray in the name of the saints or pray through Mary. Pray through me, through the Son. The disciples had never trusted Jesus to intercede for them in their prayers. And yet after his ascension to heaven, this became Jesus' chief ministry. This is what Jesus is doing today. He's at the right hand of the throne of God. It's going to be funny when you get to heaven, you start asking the saints, you know, hey, thank you for helping me with my prayers. And they say, well, your prayers? We weren't listening to your prayers. We were up here praising God. We didn't know you were praying. But Jesus is in heaven, and he's listening to your prayers. This is his job. He is your advocate with the Father. He is at the right hand of the throne of God, and he is listening to you. He is hearing you, and he's interceding on your behalf to get your prayers answered. He takes our request to God. Now he says, these things I've spoken to you in figurative language, but the time is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figurative language, but I will tell you plainly about the Father. In that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I shall pray the Father for you, for the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came forth from God. I came forth from the Father and have come into the world. you know, he's telling them, I'll intercede for you, but it's not because the Father doesn't love you and want to answer your prayers. He does. What comforting words to the disciples. The Father himself loves you. You're not just loved by the Son. You're loved by the Father as well. He says, again, I leave the world and go to the Father. And his disciples said to him, see now, you are speaking plainly and using no figure of speech. Now we are sure that you know all things and have no need that anyone should question you. By this we believe that you came forth from God. You get the sense that the disciples were just trying to impress Jesus, and they didn't really have a clue as to what he was talking about. Jesus must have sensed it too. He answered them, do you now believe? Verse 32, indeed the hour is coming, yes, has now come, that you will be scattered, each to his own, and will leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. Jesus will experience what you and I will also experience sooner or later. Friends will let you down. People you thought you could count on, brothers and sisters in Christ, will abandon you in your hour of need, but the Father will always be there for you. For God will never let you down. Jesus experienced that, and so will you. Well, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. What Jesus said to his disciples is true for us all. Life in this world will not be smooth sailing. In the world, you will have tribulation. For a follower of Jesus, this world is hostile territory. You can count on it. You will take your licks. You will absorb some jabs. At times, you will feel like the devil's dartboard. But in the midst of the tribulation, Jesus promises stabilization. He promises to give you his peace. He guarantees us peace. Here's a great definition of the peace of God. It's the possession of adequate resources. Now I'm going to read that to you again because at first you missed the implication. It's the possession of adequate resources. In other words, peace is knowing that I already have whatever I'm going to need for the challenges I'll inevitably face. That's peace. When you know you have adequate resources on board, you can rest. You can be at peace. You can be assured. I like that. It's the possession of adequate resources. With God's peace, you can tackle life head on because you have the confidence that you've got what you're ever going to need. Notice Jesus also assures us that he has overcome the world. When the great French reformer Theodore Beza was brought before the king, he made this statement. When he had to face the king to give defense for his faith, here's what Beza said. He said, "Sire, it is truly the lot of the church to endure blows and not to strike them. But please remember that the church is an anvil that has worn out many hammers." I like that. You know, the Protestant reformers in England, they had a motto that they lifted from the burning bush passage in Exodus. Nevertheless, it was not consumed. That was their motto, the motto for their church. And this is how you really have to close every chapter in church history. Nevertheless, it was not consumed. Though the world beats at us and rips us asunder, we are not consumed. Oh, when Jesus rose from the dead, he defeated the vast forces that nailed him to the cross. And now we also are overcomers when we put our faith in him. Jesus has overcome the world, and because he has, you will too. Well, chapter 17, Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, John 17, what an incredible chapter. This chapter is often called the Holy of Holies of the New Testament. This is what Jesus prayed just prior to his arrest in the garden. You remember the prayer in Luke chapter 22? The prayer that Jesus concluded, not my will, but yours be done. Do you remember that prayer? This was the prelude of that prayer, John 17. Here Jesus pours out his heart. And by the end of this prayer, he is pouring, his pores are oozing with sweat like great drops of blood. You remember that from Luke? He's pouring out his heart, and his pores will be pouring sweat. The intensity here in this prayer. It's an emotional moment in the Garden of Gethsemane, or the Garden of Crushing, as the word means. Like an olive, Jesus is being squeezed here, and this is the prayer that comes out, John chapter 17. I've heard it said, if you really want to know someone's heart, listen to them pray. We learn a lot about Jesus by studying this prayer. The walk from the upper room across the valley to the Garden of Gethsemane is now complete. The disciples have put out their fire. They've unrolled their sleeping bags. They're ready for a good night's sleep. But Jesus has now walked off, and he's bearing his heart in prayer. Jesus lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Jesus had always been on a strict timetable. Three times earlier, in John 2 verse 4, in John 7 verse 30, and in John 8 verse 20, we're told his hour had not yet come. But here, he prays, Father, the hour has come. I hope you realize, Jesus refused to take his cues from people. He was never pressured by circumstances, never hassled or pushed into a premature maneuver. Jesus' timing was always impeccable because he set his watch to the Father's clock. You know, I'm discovering that if you don't have a plan for how you're going to use your time, people will plan your time for you. The key to counting for Christ is not doing it all, but following God's call. Do what the Father says when he tells you to do it. Now Jesus prays to the Father that the hour has come to glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. You remember the cross. We talked about this earlier. The cross was Jesus' moment of glory. It's what he came in the world to accomplish. Jesus' obedience to the cross brought his Father great glory. But it was after the cross that the Father glorified the Son. For when he ascended into heaven, we're told that Jesus sat down at the right hand of the Father, and he was crowned with great glory. And you know that glory was what he looked forward to as he was laid on that roughed out timber, as they drove those spikes through his hands and through his feet. He was looking, not at that moment, but he was looking ahead to the glory he would know with his Father. We're told this in Hebrews 12, verse 2. There it says of Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. Jesus endured the pain because he eyed the prize. The glory of the Father got him through the gory of the cross. You should remember that the next time you go through a fiery trial. That it's for the joy set before us that we can endure. In verse 2, Jesus prays, as you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, in Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Notice, eternal life is not so much longevity of life as it is a quality of life. Eternal life, according to Jesus, is knowing him. This is eternal life. It's knowing Jesus. You see, Jesus is eternal. So a relationship with Jesus is everlasting. A person lives forever who lives with Jesus because Jesus is forever. Eternal life doesn't begin when you get to heaven, friend. Eternity starts the moment you open your heart to Jesus. That's when eternal life begins. Verse 4, I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. We recall Jesus' final words from the cross. It is finished. He had finished the work the Father had given him to do. And Jesus always finishes what he starts. Unlike you and me, we can go through our garage and we can point to all kinds of unfinished projects. No, Jesus always finishes what he starts. And here's the good news. That includes you. And that includes me. And that includes the work he started in us. He's going to see it to completion. One more thing here. I love this. Jesus says, I have finished the work which you have given me to do. He's praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. Are all the blind people healed? Were all the sick people in the world cured? Was everyone in the world walking with God at the time? No. But Jesus was able to say, I have finished the work that you had given me to do. Even Jesus didn't do it all. Didn't try to do it all. He did only those things that the Father had given him to do. And now he says that he has finished that work. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. Jesus was born in the village of Bethlehem, but this world was not his home. Jesus hailed from heaven. And here he's longing for home, I think. Jesus had laid aside his eternal glory. He had humbled himself and become a man. But now that his mission is almost complete, I think he's looking forward to returning to that glory. He's longing for home. He says, I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me. And they have kept your word. Now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you. For I have given to them the words which you have given me. And they have received them. And have known surely that I came forth from you. And they have believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. And all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. And you know, throughout this prayer, there's a beautiful harmony and a unity between the Father and the Son. What belongs to Jesus belongs to the Father. What you've given me were yours, but now they're mine. And there's this seamless unity, this seamless relationship between the Father and the Son. I think it's beautiful. He says, now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to you, Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. Now here's the truth that we need to keep in our minds. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, on the eve of his departure from this world, what is Jesus' concern? What is pressing on his heart? What does he pray for? He prays for the unity of his followers. This is his greatest concern. That his men stay together, that they stay united, that there's a harmony between them. And boy, you look at the church today and you wonder what in the world happened. For we are fraught with schism and division and competition. And you wonder, where's the unity? If the church is the body of Christ, then in the eyes of God, we must be uncoordinated and deformed and spastic. Even the early church father, St. Augustine, he got so exasperated with the divisions and the schisms that had erupted in his day, he wrote these words. He said, the clouds roll with thunder that the house of the Lord shall be built throughout the earth, and these frogs sit in their marsh and croak. We are the only Christians.
Our greatest calling in this life is to be more like Jesus. And the Gospels are the single best place to learn more about how our Savior lived on this earth. Studying the Gospels gives us examples of how to live by the power of God's Spirit. Each day, Pastor Sandy will be teaching through the Gospel of John, with hopes that each listener will grow to be more like Jesus. This has been another edition of Sandy Adams Radio, with our pastor and teacher, Sandy Adams. Sandy is the senior pastor of Calvary Chapel in Atlanta, Georgia. Now, we're sure that today's message in John has blessed and encouraged you in your walk with Jesus Christ. Maybe you'd like to review this message again, or perhaps a family member or friend has come to mind today. Log on to sandyadams.org and click on the radio program option from the main menu. There you'll find today's message. All you need to do is remember today's date and log on to sandyadams.org and then click on the radio program option from the main menu. Or you can give us a call here at the church. Our phone number is 770-736-2828. Someone is standing by to help you. In the next edition, Pastor Sandy will continue to teach verse by verse through the Gospel of John. On behalf of Pastor Sandy and the entire production team, we want to say thank you for tuning in, and may God bless you.